We need to worship according to God's instructions. Right? We worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus says this, and this is how we worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What does it mean to be born again? To be born again is to be regenerated, to have the Holy Spirit, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is living and abiding in you. And that's how we worship in spirit. And it's truth that leads us to that fact that we need a Savior.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Pastor Mike Hurd.
If you would, just stay standing for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to ask you to turn in your pew Bibles to page 977. Just bear with me. We have a long passage today to read. Ephesians 4:3. So you're not going to be standing long. Ephesians 4:3 on page 97.7 in your pew Bibles. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and there's some conflict, and he writes this to them. He says, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Let's pray. Father, Lord, you're an amazing God. And Father, we just ask that you take charge of this time, that you would bless your word as it goes out. And Lord, that you would change your people by the power of your word and the power of your spirit. Lord, we're just asking that you would be present, that you would crush me. And Lord, that you would be seen and heard. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I feel like I'm ready to do the announcements. Welcome to Manu Bible Church. Hello at home. You know, I'm not used to this. So giving Pastor Joe a week off. But I'm going to continue with Pastor Joe's been going through a series since the new year and really talking about four vital components or critical components for a believer's faith. I think you have that on there, Brandon. There's four critical components to a believer's faith, and Joe's been walking through this, and so we walked through the Bible and how important that is to our lives. We've seen prayer and how important that is to our lives, and then also now we're going through community, and we're going to finish up with service. So we're going to continue with that theme today of community and how important community is. And so Joe talked about last week the importance of love, specifically within the church, right? We need to have love in the church, for the church to thrive, right? And that's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. But also, there's a second thing that Jesus prayed for in John 17, and is that the church would have unity, that the church would have unity. And so I want you to look at that word community and notice that you can't have community without unity. Right? A little play on words, right? You need unity within the church to actually thrive as a community. We need each other. And so think about what Paul is writing here to the church in Ephesus. He's saying, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 3, 24 and 25. Jesus makes this incredible statement in Mark 3, that is so true and has proven over and over again throughout history. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand." And so we're seeing that Jesus is making this point that specifically in the church, we need to have one mind, one purpose, one spirit. And so that's what I want to challenge you today with, is just to be eager to maintain that unity. Throughout history, we've seen kingdoms fall. We've seen houses and families divided. How many people have seen houses and families divided? Breaks your heart. How many people have seen churches split, divided, broken? Right? And so we've all experienced this. We've all seen this division. And so we're seeing this plea from Paul that we would maintain this unity. I don't know about you, but I've seen churches broken, split, and I've seen the damage that that does to a community of faith. And so as Emmanuel Bible Church, as we, Renuevo, right? I don't want to forget Renuevo. They're part of the, we're all that one body, right? We're all one, right, Josh? And so we have to be eager to maintain it. It's not something that happens natural. We have to pursue it. And so Paul here in our passage this morning, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, encourages churches, the church in Ephesus specifically, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I want you to look at the beauty of the words that Paul uses. He doesn't say just maintain unity, but he says be eager. And that word in the original language is spoudazo. And it means to use speed, to make every effort, to be earnest, to work for, to pursue unity. Right? The ESV uses the word eager. The New King James uses the word endeavoring. The NASB uses being diligent. And the NIV, I love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And what I say is it's E, all of the above, right? We want to pursue it with all that we can, right? To be eager to maintain it. Unity in the church is vital, something that the church needs, right? That we need to be diligent, making every effort to maintain. And we need to understand, right, that there's an enemy. And you know what that enemy's trying to do? We need to understand that the enemy hates unity in the church. He's eager, diligent, and making every effort to divide us. And so we want to pursue unity. Like Julius Caesar, I don't know if you know, Julius Caesar coined the phrase divide and conquer, right? That's the goal of the enemy. He wants to divide us, and he wants to conquer us, right? He wants to defeat us. And so it's important as a church that we pursue this with everything we have, right? Love, we pursue love from last week, and we pursue unity. As I was doing this, I couldn't help but think. Through all my years, I've been in church now for 35, 37 years. And to see so many things happen in so many different churches. And I was thinking about the enemy and how he tries to divide churches and how he tries to get his foot in the door and he tries to create this disunity. And I couldn't help but I want you to just think and ponder about all the men and women who are now on the sidelines because of the enemy. I want you to seriously think. I want you to sit there and I want you to think about those who have been in the church for a while. Man, the enemy is a foe. And he's all about this, just creating disruption between us, right? And so we want to, as the body of Christ, continue to pursue this. And so what I want to do is I want to look at the importance of unity in the church. The importance of unity in the church. We have to remember that we're the body of Christ, right? That we're one body. And so just that picture alone, for us to say that we don't need each other is just totally anti what God says in his word. And so if you can, turn with me to page 903. And I want to look at John 17. Joe did half of it last week. I want to do the other half this week. Can I tell you what a miracle-working God we have? Joe preached on love in the church last week, and he preached on where Jesus prays for us. And he preached on the end of that passage. And without, unbeknownst to me, I was already working on this message, and I'm going to work on the first three verses. And Joe preached on the last four verses, so you're getting the whole prayer of what Jesus prayed for us in John 17. If you're in John 17, say amen.
Amen.
All right. When we look at John 17, here Jesus is praying. He's praying the high priestly prayer is what it's called. And I want to just kind of get the setting. So look at verse 1 real quick. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, my hour has come. And so jump into the scene, right? Here's Jesus with his men, right? He's at the Last Supper, and he confesses something here that's really, really, really captures your heart. He knows his hour has come. And when Jesus says he knows his hour has come, that means he knows he's about to go to the cross. Jesus here is with his apostles. It's his last night with them. Think about this. He's about to be betrayed, abandoned, mocked, spit on, scourged, nailed to a cross, bear his father's wrath for our sin. For the first time in all of eternity, the Father and the Son are going to be separated to the point where he's sweating drops of blood in the garden later. And what do we find him doing? He's praying for us. Here it is, Jesus Christ praying for us, his church, his bride. Just a beautiful thought that he had us in mind as he's about to do what he's about to do. What a beautiful and sobering thing that is. Look at John 17, verses 20 through 23 with me. John 17, verses 20 through 23. Verse 20, Jesus' prayer. Praying to the Father, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Here we see Jesus was just finished praying for his apostles, right? Not for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Jesus is praying for us. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Think about that. The Son of God is praying for us. And I want you to see how important unity is. Watch what he prays. Verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Do you see the beauty of what Jesus is praying for? Isn't that awesome? That's why we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus here, right before he goes to the cross, is praying for us that we would be one. That we would have that kind of unity. It's so important. I can't stress it enough that it's so important that Jesus here is praying for us to maintain what the enemy is trying to destroy. All right, and so we see Jesus' prayer for unity. Look in these verses. Look at specifically, there's a little phrase in each verse. Look at verse 21. What's he praying? That they may all be one. Verse 22, that they may be one. Verse 23, that they may become perfectly one. You think Jesus is trying to make a point? Right? When Jesus and the Word of God says something three times, you want to pay attention. Right? You want to pay attention to that. And you know what's crazy, and I think Joe preached on this before, is in the Gospel of John, the writer John, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, uses two words for one in the Gospel of John. One is alelon, and one is heis. Alelon, right, in the original language, means a coming together or a working together, two becoming one. Heis, which is the word that John is using here, means absolute unity, one in essence. The Lord is one. That's our call as believers. That's the picture that the Spirit of God, through the Apostle John, is trying to picture for us, that we want to be one, just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Just like the Godhead. And so we see the importance of unity. If Jesus is praying for it here in the garden for us, it's important. And so my second point, if you're looking at the handout and you're filling in your notes, right? Jesus' prayer for unity, and now we're going to look at Jesus' pattern for unity, right? In verse 21, Jesus says this, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. In verse 22, he says, even as we are one, Jesus longs for his followers to be just as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a call. Just think about this, right? Stop and think about this. What would the church look like if we had this, if we pursued this, right? If we really pursued unity, like Jesus is praying for here, to represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful reflection of the Godhead we would be. And so that's my third fill-in, is that that's the purpose of unity, is that we would reflect the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I want to stop for a second. Now, I'm going to pull away from John 17 for a second, and I think I just have to make a point, because it was really working heavy on me, on my heart, when I was doing this, that God calls us as believers to strive for unity, but there's some arenas and some places where we're not supposed to be unified. All right? And let me just clarify what I'm trying. My point is, John Piper said this, the only kind of unity that glorifies God is unity in the truth. And so as the church, as a body of faith, we have a truth that we believe in. And that's what we gather around every Sunday, and that's what we want to be unified in that truth. All right? The only kind of unity that glorifies God is unity in truth. All right? And so think about this, right? Paul, writing to the Ephesians church, is saying to be eager to keep the unity, and yet in 1 Timothy, who's the pastor at Ephesus, he tells Timothy to separate from Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so, yes, we're supposed to be unified, but when it comes to truth and when it comes to doctrine, we want to hold tight to what we believe. We want to hold tight to what the Word of God teaches, right? And we want to be unified around that. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 4. He says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. We're called to be unified around the truth of Jesus Christ. And so I love what Jesus said later on. He said, and the truth, the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Here's something that's crazy. God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and truth. Worship done apart from spirit and truth is not really worship at all. We need to worship according to God's instructions, right? We worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus says this, and this is how we worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What does it mean to be born again? To be born again is to be regenerated, to have the Holy Spirit, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is living and abiding in you. And that's how we worship in spirit. And it's truth that leads us to that fact that we need a Savior. Does that make sense? The gospel is good news, right? We want to be a community of faith. This is what's beautiful about Emmanuel Bible Church. The gospel. Every ministry, everything that's done here, we want it centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is priority number one. That is how we worship in spirit and truth. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthian church. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." What was the most important thing to Paul as he's writing to the Corinthian church? "That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." That's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That's just truth. Apart from that, you do not have a relationship with the living God. Right? The Bible teaches us that "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Is there anybody here that hasn't sinned today? Ah, I thought I'd get you, what the little Simon says. Right? We're all sinners. And that sin, according to the Word of God, separates us from a holy God. The Bible teaches us there's nothing you can do. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's favor, to reconcile yourself back to God. So what did God do? Truth. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And so it's through faith in that work and through that work alone that we can be reconciled to a holy God and that we can have this relationship and worship in spirit and in truth. Isn't that beautiful? I love what the old Puritans used to say. We are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what we're unified on. That's where we find unity, right? And that's what we strive for, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beauty of the truth of the Word of God, the Scripture. And this is what we want to guard with all costs in our unity. There are doctrines that we want to stand on, that we're going to die on a hill for. If you go to our website, Emmanuel Bible Church, there are our beliefs. Those are rock solid. That's what we build community around, that truth. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one, triune God, right? Three people, three persons, right? Such truth. This word is inerrant, perfect. A guide for our life, right? And so we have to gather around those truths. That's where we find unity, and that's how we worship in spirit and truth. So, sorry I took that little side turn, but I thought I needed to do that. Go back to John 17. And again, I want to look at the importance of unity, right? We looked at Jesus' prayer for unity. We looked at the pattern for unity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the last one is the purpose of unity. Back in our text in John 17, Jesus prays this. in verse 21, that the world may believe that you had sent me. I want you to underline that word believe in your Bible. Do you realize that as we live in unity with one another, as we reflect the Godhead, as the world sees this unusual group of people getting along, loving one another, and caring for one another, that's what causes them to be drawn to the living God and believe. So that's how important unity is, the purpose of it. Look at verse 23. That they would be one so that the world may know you sent me and love them even as you loved me. And so as we live in this way, people are going to believe and people are going to know that there's a living God. As our church lives in unity, we reflect the Godhead to a world that needs hope. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That in itself should be motivation enough to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Amen? Right? Christ prayed for it, and we glorify God through it. So here's what I want to do. We looked at the importance of unity in church, and what I want to do is just spend a few minutes of how to maintain unity in the church. And this is really, really critical. I love this passage. It's one of my favorite. If you go to Philippians chapter 2 on page 980, and we're going to finish up here. Philippians chapter 2, page 980. So we know how to maintain unity in the church, right? We come here on Tuesdays, and what do? We pray. We pray at 6 o'clock, we pray at 12 o'clock, we pray at 7 o'clock. And we know that as we get on our knees, that we're in a spiritual warfare, and God is going to keep us unified as we seek his face. That's one way, right? These are real practical ways of doing this. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us these two characteristics to clothe ourselves in order to move towards or maintain unity. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. And I'm just going to quickly go through this. There's a lot of theology here, but I just want you to see two characteristics that we need to clothe ourselves in to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Look at verse 2 in Philippians chapter 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. So you can see, Paul is encouraging this church in Philippi to have this unity. In Philippi, there's some disunity, right? The enemy's getting in there. There's pride. There's selfishness. Anybody ever suffer with pride or selfishness? All right, thank you. Right? And we see that in the church. We see it here. We see it in every church. That's our flesh. Right? And Paul confronts them and he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul encourages the church to foster unity. In fact, he finds great joy in the unity of believers. I love Psalm 133, verse 1. It says this, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Whew. What a beautiful verse. Paul encourages the church in Philippi, now stay in the text, and he tells them in verse 3, he's going to give them instruction on how to maintain unity. Look at verse 3 with me. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Right? That's selfishness, that's pride, that's what we all fight, that's what we all got to battle each and every day. That's what leads to disunity and division. Selfishness, personal agendas. Anybody ever see that in a church? Right? We want to fight against that. And here's, look at verse 3. He gives us some characteristics to clothe ourselves in. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Two beautiful traits right here in these verses that as believers we should strive for, that we should clothe ourselves in to keep this unity within the church. Characteristic number one is selflessness maintains unity. He says, count others more significant than yourselves. In verse 4, he says, look to the interests of others. Stop getting your eyes on yourself, specifically in the church. But look at others. How beautiful would the church look if we each had this mindset? Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Talk about the perfect example of selflessness to follow. We live in a self-centered, me-centered society. Anybody agree with that? No wonder we see so much conflict in the world, our families, and in our churches. Selflessness leads to unity, counting others more significant than ourselves. Looking more to the interest of others leads to unity. And so selflessness is one characteristic. A second characteristic that Paul encourages the church in Philippi to clothe themselves in to how to maintain unity is humility maintains unity. Selflessness is more of an action prioritizing others. Humility is more of a mindset of thinking less of yourself. Listen to what C.S. Lewis, how he defined humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Isn't that beautiful? Man, imagine if we spent more time thinking about others than we were consumed with our own lives. Right? Paul exhorts the church and us to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Humility is a mindset expressed through selflessness. It is so counter our sin nature. We're so consumed with self. And Paul is exhorting us to have the mind of Christ, to clothe ourselves with that kind of humility, to have that mindset. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so Paul even gives us a hint of how we get that mindset. How do we achieve humility? Which is yours in Christ Jesus. When you're in Christ, he enables you to clothe yourself with humility. I can't do it on my own. I can only do it through him. It's Christ who empowers us to have the mindset of humility. But it's also Christ who is the perfect example. Look with me at verse 6. I got to read this. This is one of my favorite passages. I know we say that as pastors all the time, but this is genuinely, truly one of my favorite passages. Look at verse 6 in Philippians chapter 2. Right? Have this mind in you, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Right? Here we see that Christ is God in the flesh, incarnation of deity, equal with God the Father, but he didn't think it was something to be grasped or hold on to. Instead, look at verse 7, but made himself nothing. Look what Jesus Christ did in humility. Here he is, God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, and he put that all aside, and he takes on human flesh. That's humility. That's our example. That's our example. And I love the progression of this text, right? It says, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, taking the form of a servant. So he comes to humanity, he comes into the world, comes in as 100% human, 100% man, so he can die in our place, represent us on the cross. But what does it say? He takes on the form of a servant. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What? That's humility. That's the most humiliating way to probably die. Right? They didn't just take a cross and they didn't put it in the backwoods somewhere. You were put on a street, and as people were coming into the city, there you were hanging. The one who's God of gods didn't count that something to hold on to, but went to a cross. You talk about humility. If we can clothe ourselves with that kind of humility through the power of Christ, think about the unity this church would have and how we would reflect God and how we would draw people to him. What an example of what we want to clothe ourselves in, right? Think about Christ's humility. He acted in such a way to bring unity with God, reconciling us to him. He didn't use his deity and his power for himself or his own interests, but for others, for you and me. Now let's do the same. Let's clothe ourselves like that. Let's love each other like that. Right? I remember one pastor here a while ago, and I don't know, I'm just bringing this up because as I look around the room, we have a tendency as believers to see each other's weaknesses and their faults. Does anybody do that besides me? And so this pastor took a piece of paper and he held it up. And he went like this. He said, "What do you see?" A little black dot? And he, this is the point. When we look at each other, we see the little black dot. We see each other's weaknesses, our faults, our messes. Meanwhile, there's all this beauty that God can use for his glory. And what do? We judge, we divide. And so we want to clothe ourselves with the kind of humility where we're encouraging one another, building each other up, so this church can glorify God and draw people to him. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Think about, I'm going to finish up with this. I want you just to stop and just think about the damage of division, what disunity does. And as a body of Christ, think about how we want to be different. Man, I've seen so much pain, so much disunity, so much division. I can name probably 5 people right now, off the top of my head, that have been taken out of the fight. Why? Because of disunity, division. So as a church, we want to be, as Paul exhorted us in Ephesians, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, knowing how important it is that Christ prayed for it, knowing that it glorifies the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So to accomplish that, let's clothe ourselves with selflessness and humility. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, thank you for the local church. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you empower us to clothe ourselves in these things, Lord. So help us to learn and understand what it means to surrender all to you. Father, we ask that you'd protect us from the enemy, from division, from disunity, and ultimately here at Emmanuel Bible Church, Father, that we would reflect the Godhead to a lost and dying world. And that, Father, as we magnify you and how we live here in unity, Father, that you would draw men and women to yourself. That they would see this community of faith and they would say, "I want that." Father, we need you. Help us to accomplish that, not for our own sake, but for your name's sake. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.